We are continuing a series on what's coming in the future, specifically the future of the church, of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. What happens to us? What's the next thing that will happen? Well, the next thing the Bible teaches that happens would be the rapture of the church, which we've talked about for a couple of weeks. When we are caught up, the Bible says, to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the Scripture teaches us that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are included in His body, His church. We become the children of God. In Revelation chapter 4, we read in verse 1 that the church was called up. Come up hither, the Bible says, and those who know Jesus will rise and be caught up to heaven to be with the Lord. The first scene that we see in heaven is a scene of worship in Revelation chapter 4, 9 through 11. We read, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. The identification of these 24 elders is one subject of our service this morning. Who are these people who have crowns to present before the Lord? When I first studied this passage years ago, I thought, well, there's 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament and 12 apostles in the New Testament. 12 and 12 make 24, and it seems kind of like a good number here. You know, they've got the 12 from the old, 12 from the new, and perhaps that's who they are. But the commentaries that I've been reading recently say that these 24 represent the church. And as leaders of the church, they represent me. They represent you. And that they bear 24 crowns. And, of course, you know, we're allowed to change our minds a little bit in the interpretation of Scripture, not to a great degree. But I was studying these crowns, and we're going to look at the crowns this morning specifically. We're going to look and say, what are these crowns? Are there more than one? You know, it would be interesting. In the Scripture, we read 5 times in the New Testament about crowns. Judgment, that's what the crowns deal with. And as I was wondering about this, I kind of wondered if maybe there is one crown for each person, instead of 5 different crowns. I thought about being in heaven with 5 crowns on our heads. That would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? You know, a stack. Even if they were Burger King crowns, it would still look kind of funny, wouldn't it? And I don't think there's going to be anything funny about these crowns. I think they're going to be specially awarded to Christians, members of the church, because of the way that we've lived. Now, they're not a result of our salvation. Well, let's look at the Scripture first and build a basis for this. Acts 13, 38 and 39 says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. We bear that burden of sin in this life. We're born with a sinful nature. We commit sins. We need to deal with sin. And we can't. The only way that sin can be dealt with is through Christ. Through Him, verse 39. Through Him, and that means through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from sin. A justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. The law of Moses builds a boundary around us. tells us how far we can go. But we can only go to that boundary. We only have a limited amount of information here in the Bible. It's good enough. It keeps us within that boundary. It keeps us safe from everything that's outside of that boundary. It wasn't because God wanted to limit our freedom that He gave us His word or His law. He gave it to us for our protection, and so that we wouldn't do things to hurt ourselves, and so that we wouldn't do things to hurt other people. That's very important for us to understand. But it doesn't deal with sin. In the past, when God looked out over humanity, after Adam and Eve had sinned, He, like so many others, said, somebody should do something about this. And He did. He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sin. And when we put our trust in Jesus, when we ask Him to forgive us our sin, He says it's over. The sin has completely been paid for. Romans chapter 1 was the other one I was going to put on this sheet if I had room. You've heard me say it again and again. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are we thankful for that? I am. I won't stand in that judgment. But there is a judgment for Christians. There is a judgment for Christians. And it happens after the rapture. When we get to heaven, God is giving out rewards. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wait a minute, Pastor, you told me that I wasn't going to be judged. That's right, because our sins were judged on the cross with Jesus. But this is a different judgment. This is a judgment for rewards. This is a judgment where God is going to say, you did well. You've done well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. For a good and faithful servant. It's my desire for the Lord to speak those words to each one of us, for myself and for each one of you. This is an important thing, to have these crowns, or this crown in heaven. Don't you like to be ready? Ready when company arrives? You know, ready for that final exam or for the project that needs to be finished, the presentation at work. Don't you like to be ready when headed out to church to be prepared? We don't want, when the Lord comes, to say, no, wait, Lord, don't come yet. I'm not ready. We want to be prepared for Jesus coming, prepared to hear His well done, good and faithful servant, prepared to receive the crowns or the crown that He has to offer. So we're saved. We've asked Him to forgive our sin. We've come into His family. We've become a child of God. What is there that remains? Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. You see, in the Bible, there's two kinds of righteousness. The first righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, which is charged to our account. The Bible says, as I mentioned, there is now therefore no condemnation. This is the result of faith, when we put our trust in Jesus and ask Him for forgiveness. But there is also the righteous life of the believer. The psalmist in Psalm 23 said, lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. There is a right path for me. There's a right path for you. And we need each one of us to listen to God's voice and hear His voice telling us the right way to go in our life. I had some questions for myself that I'm going to ask for you as well. How will righteousness be judged by God? The first question, what have I done with the body God has given me? There's a stewardship of our bodies, isn't there? How do I treat this body God has given to me? I'm trying to do better. It's going to be a long process. What have I done with the emotions God has given to me? Because I'm an emotional being as well. And I'll tell you, I feel great joy when I'm singing, "There is no one like you, Lord, Yahweh." Our spirits can lift us up, they can also bring us down. What have I done with the intellect God has given to me? Am I using my intellect to the best of my ability? What have I done with the spirit God has given to me? Am I a good steward of the spirit? How about the finances? Am I a good steward of the... Maybe that's what we think of the most, isn't it? You know, how am I using what God has given me financially for His honor and His glory, for the advancement of His kingdom? And what have I done with the opportunities that God has given me? Opportunities within the church to build up the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Opportunities in the world that He has presented to me. Another question, am I a disciple of Christ? Do I properly manage all that God has made me, all that God has given me? As Christians, we need to realize what we do here matters. We will be rewarded according to the proper use of the abilities, resources, and gifts God has given to us. Right living. Am I using all that God has given me to the best of my ability? Don't worry if you don't think you are, because I'm not either. We all have things to learn and ways to go in all of these things. This crown will be not only a crown of righteousness, it will be an incorruptible crown. Look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. I love the pictures that Paul uses. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We've all, I'm sure, heard stories of people who have been champions who have fallen on hard times. Dad and I once in a while watch a show about a pawn shop in Las Vegas. And every once in a while, they get a Super Bowl ring that somebody brings in, and they're, "Where'd you get that? Who did it belong to?" And someone who had won a Super Bowl now has had to sell his Super Bowl ring in order to pay his bills. Or baseball, what do they call that? The World Series, right? I think. Whatever it is, they have rings to commemorate. And they sell those diamond rings in order to live. They've made great sacrifices to reach the top of their field. Right now, we're in the midst of the World Cup. These athletes are in top shape, running many miles in the course of one match. They've sacrificed and trained all their lives for these matches. Yet when it's all over, one team, only one team, is victorious. The honor of achievement only lasts for 4 years in the World Cup. 4 years ago, Spain won it all. This year, they were eliminated in the first round. Some called it a national crisis. Others would say, it's only a game. But it's amazing how this one game of soccer can lift the spirits of a whole country. I remember one time one missionary saying to me, you wouldn't believe what winning the World Cup did for Argentina or for Brazil, and the way it was a blessing to the whole country. And yet, it's a perishable trophy. It's something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Look around you today. Is there anything in your life that will last forever? Look at your clothes. You say, yeah, well, I've had this for a long time. But not forever. It's not going to last forever. Your cars, your house, anything you own, name it. How long is it going to last? Paul would advise you, keep your eye on the goal. Don't waste too much time on useless activities. Use everything you have and everything you are to fulfill God's purpose in your life. That crown will be yours for eternity. So, it's a crown of righteousness. It's incorruptible. It's a crown that sometimes causes or comes from great commitment and great sacrifice. Look at the next verses. Do not be afraid. This is from Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Maybe another aspect or another crown. But it takes great commitment to earn this crown. This was written to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. And there were 10 waves of persecution from Rome that crashed over that church. 10 times they suffered under the rule of Rome. And we must realize that following Christ will involve persecution. Even in our country, which claims to be Christian, there is a price to be paid for being and living as a Christian would live. We will have a great reward in heaven if we are willing to completely dedicate our lives to the Lord and the things that we do and the way that we live in this life. Think of some of the people that you've heard of. Saeed Abedini, in an Iranian prison, is earning his crown. We might stand and say, well, our country certainly should do something for one of its citizens over in Iran. But maybe Iran is doing more for him than we could ever do for him, because he would never suffer that kind of persecution here in the States. Well, I shouldn't say ever, because the future hasn't been written yet. But what he is earning there in an Iranian prison. Miriam Ibrahim. We've heard a lot about her in the news recently. Giving birth in a prison cell under Sharia law in Sudan, in and out of prison, sentenced to death for her faith in Christ, is earning her crown. Would we take that away from? Would she want us to take that away? Certainly not from an eternal perspective. As he looks back from eternity, now in Iran, as she looks back from eternity now in Sudan. Oh no, don't take away my crown. Don't take away my crown of suffering for Jesus' sake. So willing, both of them, to name the name of Christ, even under such severe sentences and persecution. We think it's an outrage. Should we not be praying that God would give us an opportunity to live for Him in such a way that we might reach that same level of dedication and heavenly reward? This is a crown of rejoicing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul's looking at these people in Thessalonica who he had the privilege of leading to the Lord. And he's saying, you are my crown. This has been called the soul winner's crown. We need to have that experience ourselves. Ask, how did I receive Jesus as my Savior? It's a good question to ask yourself, isn't it? How did it happen for you? It happened for me when I was just a young boy. Knowing the guilt of sin in my life. Realizing that I needed a Savior. And one of my relatives sitting with me and saying, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. You need to ask him for forgiveness of your sin. And I thought, under the conviction of God in my life, yes, I do. Even as a child, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. And he performed a miracle in my life that day, and he is still doing it today in many other lives. And all I have to do is ask them, do you want forgiveness? Do you want to be forgiven of your sin? All you have to do is ask him. The message, the thing that he did for you, he's willing to do for others. All we have to do is ask them if they want it. If they say no, we've planted a seed. Maybe they will in the future. But we need to ask them, do you need to be forgiven? Do you want to experience forgiveness? I heard a testimony last night of a Jewish man. Jeff had gone to the University of Illinois. And he had belonged to a Jewish fraternity, and they asked one Gentile to join them. And he came back and he said to Jeff, he said, would you like to come to a crusade with me today? That might be the wrong thing to say to a Jewish person, I don't know. But would you like to come to a crusade? And he said, no. It was a Billy Graham crusade, and his roommate came back and he said, I got to tell you what happened to me. He said, I got saved. I became a Christian tonight. He said, you went to church. He said, you've always been a Christian. He said, no, I haven't. You need to trust Jesus personally. And he did. So then he got involved in a group of Christian athletes. And he came back another day. He said, our group is having a lady come and speak. Would you like to come and hear her? Again, Jeff said no. And it turned out that the lady was Corrie ten Boom. So Dan came back all enthused again. He said, you should have heard this lady. During the Holocaust, she hid people, Jewish people, in her house, in the walls of her house, and saved their lives. He said, now as a Christian, he says he kicked himself that he didn't respond to either one of those invitations. He would love to go to a Billy Graham crusade or hear Corrie ten Boom. But then a friend got him aside and talked about the Old Testament. And he started going through the Old Testament by himself and reading the passages about God being plural, Elohim, about him saying, let us make man in our own image. And he was convinced from Isaiah 53 that Jesus was the Messiah. He trusted Jesus as his Savior. He was baptized. He called his father on the phone and told him what happened, and his father said, were you baptized? He said, yes, I was baptized. He says, you're no longer welcome in our home. And for a good number of years, he was rejected by his family. Until one day his brother called him and said, Jeff, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. He said, you're stronger than I am. Would you do me a favor? He said, yes. What would you like me to do? He said, would you tell Dad? So Jeff called his dad and he told him that his brother had become a Christian. His dad said, that's probably a good thing for him. And eventually his father trusted Jesus as his Savior. Witnessing a crown of rejoicing. We each have a unique story of how we came to Christ that we can share with others. to give them that same hope that we have. The last part is the crown of glory. And it's found in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. To the elders among you, Peter was writing to these people, I appeal as a fellow elder and a shepherd of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Elders. We many times interpret that as pastors. Some churches have a group of elders. But I would like to take a very broad interpretation of that word this morning. And many of you will go out this door as you leave the church this morning, and on the wall that faces the door, you'll see a shepherdess with her sheep. It's so important to realize that calling of God in your life. As you are a shepherd, that is your sphere of influence. You are called. I am called to shepherd the church. But within this church, there are people who have influence. That's a shepherding. If you have grandchildren, you are a shepherd. If you have children, you are a shepherd. If you have a Sunday school class, you are a shepherd. If you shepherd a choir, you are a shepherd. We are shepherds because God has given to us people who we are allowed to influence. If you have a husband, you are a shepherd. If you have a wife, I don't want to exclude anybody in this because I think this crown is for all of us. As we use our influence to lead people toward Christ, whether saved or unsaved, Jesus has been sharing with us in Sunday school, we're leading them to Jesus. We're leading them along. Isn't that what a shepherd does? The shepherd leads and the sheep follow. The shepherd brings the sheep over the obstacles. And there are obstacles in all of our lives and we need help getting over those obstacles. But you can use your influence. It's a gift that God has given to you. It's an ability that God has given to you. And say, who am I influencing? How am I investing in their lives? That scene that I mentioned right at the beginning of the service this morning that was printed up on the wall. The master replied when the servant came, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness. Is that your desire when you get to heaven? Will you put on that crown? It takes some work. Take those scriptures and go home and work through them again. Say, Lord, what influence? What are the paths of righteousness? How do you want me to use what you have given to me? We have one of our basketball players joined us this morning, Hunter. He's out there practicing basketball day after day. I don't know, Rourke, are you out there with him too or not? Most of the time. Two of them. I knew Hunter before today. Takes a lot of practice to get proficient in basketball, doesn't it? It's the same way with Christianity. We as Christians need to see ourselves, as Paul did, as athletes, with our eye on that one goal of winning these crowns. And I don't know what we're going to do with the crowns. Perhaps they will be the wedding present we bring to the Lord. Perhaps they are the wedding present that he gives to us. Either way, it's going to be okay. But work and look for those opportunities to earn those crowns in heaven.